Hebrews, and I'd like to invite you to open the black Bible in your neighborhood to page 1008, and you'll find Hebrews chapter 11. This letter is written by a pastor who is encouraging Hebrew background believers to hold on to Jesus. At that moment in the first century, it was safer to be in the synagogue than it was in the church. And having that Hebrew background, they thought, well, let's just go back. And we're in a part of the text where he's pointing them to their heroes within Judaism, Abraham and now Moses. And he is reminding them that even Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And Jesus said that Moses wrote about me. And so if you want to follow Abraham, if you want to follow Moses, then you need to keep following Jesus, because he was the fulfillment of their hopes and their fulfillment of the promise of God. And so our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 23, and we're going to look at Moses, and it begins with his parents, and it ends with those who followed Moses. And I think that's kind of a reminder that we are shaped by where we've come from, and we will have an influence that continues even after we're gone. So let's hear the word of God from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Lord, we're intrigued by these words of Holy Scripture and remembering the great stories of your mighty redemption. And we ask now that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand them. I pray, O God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have 4 points this morning, and first of all, I want to show you how Moses was a child of faith. And the pattern of life is normally a child will turn out something like their parents. I'm looking at my oldest son, and he's saying, yeah, I wish I had a better example, and I'm sure that's true in many of our lives. And we realize that that's how life goes many times. But it's traditional of parents, and probably even worse, of grandparents, to sort of lament the world that our kids are going into. We think how bad it is, how troublesome it is, what terrible things they may face in the future. But go back now 3,500 years to Egypt, where Moses was born, where an edict is over the land that the Pharaoh decrees that every male child should have a post-birth abortion. Every Hebrew boy must be killed. And so as a grandparent or a parent, imagine seeing your child come into that world. Just imagine, how could the promise of God be fulfilled? Remember, the promise of God to Abraham was that your descendants would be so many, it'd be like the sands on the seashore. Well, now that promise was being fulfilled there in Egypt. The people of God were so numerous that the Pharaoh was concerned about the Hebrew problem. Similar, when we lived in Uganda, the Hutu were concerned about the Tutsi problem and called them cockroaches in Rwanda. The Nazis were concerned about the Jewish problem and had to figure out a way to exterminate them. The world is concerned about unwanted babies, and on this Right to Life Sunday, tries to kill them in their mother's womb. And so the problem of state in Egypt was the Hebrew problem. But in this example, we see that God is bigger than human government. And God has a boy who is born even under that edict who will live 120 years. And so verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. These were believers in the living God. These were people who took risks for their faith and for their family. These were people that realized that every child in their mother's arms is beautiful and is just as beautiful in their mother's womb. These are people that realized God was working in the gift of this child, made in the image of God, reflecting the beauty of God. And so these are parents who dared to stand up to Pharaoh's edict and not kill their son. And that's how faith is passed on. Faith is passed on when people see mom and dad taking a stand for God. If we are following in the example of patterns of faithfulness, reading our Bible, praying, being honest, worshiping Him, we can't give faith to another person, but we can show another person a faithful example. And in that example, we can help them to point to God. And Moses drank in courage from his mother's milk. How did Moses eventually stand up to Pharaoh when he met him face to face? Probably that influence of his own parents, who had stood up to Pharaoh even from the time of his birth. And so our example makes a difference. I was reading some statistics that I was catching up on when I pastored in the 90s over at Hilo. I read this, and I read that it's still true today, that if the father does not go to church, only the mom brings the kids, there's one chance in 50 that that grown-up kid will go to church. But if the father brings the church, even if the mother doesn't want to come, there's a 75% chance that those kids will come to church. The ball's in the court of the father. The responsibility of the headship is God's decree. And so kids are watching, especially when mom and dad say, we're a believer in Jesus. They're the first to point out our hypocrisy. And in my case, there's a lot to point out. But do they see us reflecting a God of mercy, a God of might, a God who loves, a God who forgives? Do they see us rejoicing over the troubles of other people? Do they see us spending all of our money on ourselves? Do they see us kindly offering to love and help others? We're showing the gospel long before they'll be hearing the gospel. And so their national identity of the Hebrews was monotheism. These were believers in the one true God, surrounded by the Egyptians and their polytheism. And it was difficult for them to hold on to the promise. It was difficult for them to faithfully follow the God of Israel when all the Egyptians were trying to squeeze them into their own mold. When we worked in Uganda, one of our mission colleagues were from Switzerland. And we loved this family, and we always envied them because Switzerland is such a beautiful place, a litter-free country, if you've ever seen it. Well, they had their kids born and raised in a litter-full country of Uganda. And so one time we had the opportunity of going with the family back to their home in Switzerland. And we were riding on a gondola, and the Swiss kid pulled out a candy and opened it up and threw the wrapper onto his beautiful Swiss homeland, where he'd almost never been before. But his Swiss dad went ballistic. "You've littered our pristine homeland." But kindly, but pretty clearly, he showed that boy that it wasn't just a matter of ecological concern, but it was a matter of identity. That's who we are. We don't throw our trash on the ground in Switzerland. And that's the identity of the people of God that parents need to press in. Are we seeking the things that are above? Is our homeland and our ultimate citizenship with Christ? The second thing we see in this is a choice of faith, because God doesn't have grandchildren. Even if the parent wants the child to follow God, that child must make their own decision. And that's a choice that Moses made. Moses would determine his own destiny. And Moses, as Stephen describes him in Acts chapter 7, was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in word and deed. And when we have faith, we are actually saying yes to some things and no to other things. And Moses here was saying, yes, I'm joining the Israelite family into which I am born, and I'm saying no to being an Egyptian, even though he was adopted, or Hanai, a son of the Pharaoh. He was saying no to the pleasures of sin. And many, I'm sure, would look at the choice that Moses made as absolutely ridiculous. Why would you choose to give up all those pleasures and follow that ragamuffin group of Israelites who were thrown in the outer boundaries of Egypt? Well, it was the call of God. Sure, the riches and pleasure of Egypt were inexhaustible. Sure, Egypt was one of the most wealthy countries of the world. But those pleasures, the Bible says, are for a season. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So you need to make a calculation in your own life. Is the wealth of following God greater than the wealth of this world? Every time you make a decision, something's going to be lost, but something's going to be gained. Every time you decide to go to school or not go to school, to marry or not to marry, or who to marry, or where to live, or whether to go to church, or where to go to church, every decision you make has a yes and has a no. And following Jesus means giving up this world to embrace the cross. And Moses forfeited honor among men to forever honor God. And if Moses had not denied Pharaoh, he may be a mummy in the British Museum. But Moses is more alive than he's ever been. He's living, risen with Christ even now. And so Moses obeyed God in that strange ceremony, smearing blood up on the altar or on the door frame of the house. How weird is that? Believing that an angel was going to cross the Egyptian sky and slay every firstborn in the land. But that's just what happened. That's exactly what God did. The unseen God delivered those people. The Red Sea became the pathway to life and the place of destruction for the enemies of God. And so thirdly, we see this morning the conflict of faith. Jesus says something very strong. If you want to follow me, let me just tell you, the world hates me and they're going to hate you too. And that's exactly what Moses endured in his life. It was not the popular decision to join those Israelites and turn his back on those Egyptians. He burned the ships, and there was no going back for him. He was never invited back home by the Pharaoh. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Not only did he see him who was invisible, he talked to him in a burning bush. When the I am appeared before him, the God who isn't the I'm gonna be someday, or I used to be long ago, but the I am forever, always, and Alpha and Omega will be. That's the invisible God that Moses got to know and gave his life for. Well, what makes a person turn their back on all that comfort, all that security of Egypt? Well, surely it wasn't a mental defect, because the first five books of the Bible are written by this guy Moses. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. What an opportunity Moses walked away from. He could have been Joseph 2.0. He could have been there at the right hand of the Pharaoh, ruling over Egypt as Joseph had done 400 years earlier. But notice verse 25, the calculation. He chose. Verse 26, he considered. It's echoing what we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Moses chose to join the losing team. And that's exactly why this letter was written. Remember I said those people who were thinking, let's go away from Jesus. They're reminded here, Moses stuck on Jesus. Moses stuck with the promise. Moses stuck with the turning of the people of God. He was 80 years old when he discovered the purpose of his life. He was 80 years old when he discovered why he had been living for the previous 79 years. From the age of 40 to the age of 80, he was out in the middle of nowhere watching sheep. Now that must have been fun. And he must have wondered, what am I doing way out here, you know, watching these sheep? But that's because God, from the age of 80, was going to have him watch more sheep called Israelites, more than a million of them, who will wander around in dumb ways just like those other sheep had been doing for the previous 40 years. Moses was learning even then to become a shepherd. At first, it seems like Moses draws the short straw to follow Christ. But listen to how the reward of faith shows up at the end. He gave up being a son of Pharaoh, and he got being a slave of Hebrews, a Hebrew slave. He gave up the pleasures of sin, but he got persecution and ill treatment. He gave up the treasures of Egypt, but he got the reproach of Christ. He gave up life in a sophisticated nation, and he got life in a wilderness. He gave up losing his firstborn son, and he got a son who is a member of the covenant of God. He gave up divine plagues, and he got divine protection. He gave up drowning in the Red Sea, and he got being delivered through the Red Sea. He gave up fighting against God, and he got following God. The beginning didn't look so good, but God had a way of showing up even at the end. And so even in those 10 plagues, did you know that each of the 10 plagues were a direct attack against the gods of Egypt? For example, the god Hapi in Egypt is the god of the Nile River. And the living God says, okay, you want to worship the Nile River? Turn it into blood. The god Hekate in Egypt is a frog. And God says, oh, you like frogs? Well, everywhere you step is going to be a frog. The god Amun-Ra in Egypt is the god of the sun. And the god says, you think the sun is pretty powerful? Well, I'm going to make it black, and the darkness is going to cover the land. And at every point, the living God triumphs over the idols. The living God triumphs in his sovereign power. And so Moses shared the reproach of Christ. Now, obviously, Moses lived 1,500 years before Jesus. How did he share the reproach of Christ? Well, he didn't know the name of Jesus. He didn't know all the details about Jesus that we know, but he knew that God would send a Savior. He knew that God would fulfill his promise. Even Jesus says in John 5, if you believe Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. And so Moses was even looking forward to the coming of Christ. It was Moses who wrote those words in Genesis 3:15, spoken by God to our first parents. Remember them? Hiding there in those leaves or whatever they were wearing. And God speaks to the serpent and says, he's coming to crush your head, but you'll bruise his heel. And that was the first promise of the gospel, the proto-evangelion, the first promise of what God would do in crushing the head of a serpent through the bruising of the cross. So Moses was looking forward to Jesus. He knew there would be no crown unless there was first a cross. We see Moses at the transfiguration, don't we? Remember Peter and James and John going up onto the mountain and Jesus shining in awesome glory. Who's there? Elijah and Moses. And Jesus sees the fulfillment of that. And so the call of Moses was not to negotiate with Pharaoh, but to declare the word of God to him and to demonstrate the justice of God to him and to call the nation of Egypt out of the nation of Israel out of Egypt and to found a new nation of Israel. It cuts against the relativistic tolerance of the world we live in. It's radical what Moses was called to do, but it was a call that was given by God. And one more point, it's the continuation of faith, because your life is going to have an impact even after you're dead. And that's what we see in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. because the leadership mantle of Moses was placed upon Joshua. And what did Joshua have to guide him? The law of Moses. Remember Joshua chapter 1, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you'll be careful to do according to all that it is written, and you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. So God changes the workman from Moses to Joshua, but the work of God continues. It's not dependent on a man. And there Jericho sat like a mighty city, impregnable. There was really militarily no way to defeat Jericho. But what does God in his sovereign humor do? Oh, just walk around. Just walk around it 7 times. Go ahead and blow some trumpets. Well, God says, you think you're really strong? He just touches it with his little finger and they're toast. That's the awesome power of God. Nothing will stand against the living God, not even Jericho. And so God destroys and conquers. And the faith of Moses is somehow imparted even to his lieutenant Joshua. But then an amazing, look at verse 31, last verse. This is amazing. Because now this leader Joshua, with this great reputation, is linked together with a woman of not a very good reputation. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Why has God put this? To remind us that the only reputation that matters is the name of the living God. It's not Moses and Joshua that are the heroes of the story. God's the hero. It's God who saves. It's God who's sovereign. And that one of the most beautiful testimonies of the Bible is given by Rahab. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you spies, you will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brother and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Rahab rehearses what God had done 40 years earlier in the Red Sea deliverance of his people and says, when we heard about that, we were scared. Our hearts melted to think about the reality of your sovereign God who goes with you. And now she says, you've come here. What does it tell us, my friends? That nobody is too bad to be saved. God loves Rahab as much as he loves Joshua, as much as Moses, as much as you, as much as me. We're all equally guilty. The ground before the cross of Jesus Christ is level. And it's Rahab who has the godly insight to see. What does Rahab do? She's holding on to the promise that was given for every sinner of all shapes and sizes and societies. Faith is a gift of grace, an undeserved gift, a gift given to anybody who would ask. But what do we see in Rahab that is so vital, even for you? Think about this. Wake up for just a minute. Rahab's first words, save my family. Rahab could have been as selfish as most of us are and said, oh, great, I'm okay. But she realizes if the walls of Jericho are going to fall down, they'll be crushing her family as well. So we want to get them in there. We want to get them saved. And can't you imagine Rahab's evangelistic strategy? Rahab, the prostitute, running up and down to auntie and uncle and all these people who had really forsaken her perhaps long ago, saying, come over to my house. And them saying, yeah, right, we're going to your house. That house where all that bad stuff goes on all the time. Well, they had to humble themselves, didn't they? Because that place of darkness became the embassy of the living God, became the place where the light shone that no one would be able to put out, became the only safe spot in the whole of Jericho. And that family were saved. How do we know that? Well, Matthew chapter 1, the ancestry of Jesus Christ, whose name is right there? Rahab. Rahab herself is one of the Ohana, one of the great aunties of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about Rahab, it's not about Joshua, it's not about Moses or you or me or Kalahikiola Church. We don't need Moses' faith, we don't need Rahab's faith. You need your own faith. You need your own commitment to the living God. And we don't know what our destinies are. We don't know what we're going to have to say no to and what we're going to have to say yes to. God will call each one individually. But Moses looked to Jesus by faith. Jesus is the only place of refuge. Jesus is the only Red Sea. The cross of the New Testament is the Red Sea of the Old Testament. It's the place of deliverance. It's a place where the people of God are saved, but the enemies of God are destroyed. Don't be that enemy. Don't go to hell. Trust in Jesus. Put your hope in him. Give your life to him. He's the only Savior. He's the only hope. Father in heaven, I pray for each one of us to know this great faith that you give, Lord. It's not from parents, it's not from tradition, it's not from church, it's not from pastors. It's from mercy and grace. It's a gift. Faith is a gift. And we need it. And we can all get it. As the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them became the children of God. Children not born by blood or inheritance, but children born of God. Oh Lord, that's what we want to be. We want that new birth. And we pray for that for our own Ohana. We want our kids and grandkids and the generations after us to know the promise of God and to walk in the joy of salvation. Thank you that you're faithful. Thank you for the encouraging example of all that you did through Moses and Joshua and Rahab. And thank you that you're not finished with the story, that even here in this church, in this day, in the future days of this church, your story is still being written, that your name might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.